happens when you expect you're gonna leave with something. So I'm hoping through my testimony that not one person will leave here feeling condemned or shame, because like Pastor Chris always says, when I talk about me, you can't get mad. So the things I share, I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about you. Because I know tonight I've been praying for each and every one of y'all, and I know the Holy Spirit is going to move, and he's going to help each one, you know, make different adjustments, because every single one of us in this room, we have different battles, we're fighting different things, and we need to be changed. And the only way to do that is what? The one that created us. He changes us. You know, for years I tried to change myself. I wanted to do better. I tried so hard to do better. It's impossible. You know, without him, I mean, we always come up short and empty. So I'm going to try to wrap up 20 long years in the wilderness in about 30 minutes. So I'm going to pull another Pastor Chris. Y'all hold on to your seats. I'm going to talk really fast because I don't want to leave anything out, because even as I was writing my testimony out, I'm like, oh, my gosh, I forgot that. So anyway, I'll start off. I grew up in King William County. I still live in King William County. I wanted to get off the farm. And I'm going to die on the farm now, and that's fine. You know, I wanted to be a city girl. But anyway, I grew up in King William County. I had a wonderful home life. I had wonderful parents. My mom was the best woman on the planet. My dad, he was a really good dad. He was really strict. He was really strict. But he was a good man, a hardworking man. They taught me good moral values, you know, so I had a good home life. But at the age of about 14, I would go down the street to my best friend's house. We met in school, and her parents' house was not very, it wasn't a godly home at all. You know, the dad was running around, the mom, they were drinking, a lot of stuff was going on in the house. And her and I were just kind of, you know, being girls and painting rocks one minute, and then the next thing you know, her stepbrother started coming over, and I thought he was really cute. And I'm like, I think I want him to be my boyfriend. And sadly enough, in the household, because there was different things already operating in it, adultery, alcoholism, pornography, you know, and we're just little girls, that stuff can influence you, you know. So even though I was from, like I said, good home, moral home, it wasn't a godly home, so I had no relationship with Christ. So when I'm in this atmosphere, as a 14-year-old, you get caught up in it. So him and I started dating. Anybody in here from the sticks? All right, so that consisted of four-wheeling. You know, that's what we did to date. You know, that's we drove really fast down every back road 100 miles an hour, so that's how we dated. And we drank a lot. But anyway, I just wanted to share a scripture out of Proverbs, Proverbs 21. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived by thereby is not wise. So looking back on my life, I learned a lot, because I ended up getting a DUI way late in the game. I should have had 100 of them. But I was in my ASAP class, and I'm like, gosh, I'm realizing every bad decision I ever made, I was under the influence of alcohol. And, you know, a lot of people, and there's probably people in this room, you know, don't think it's a big deal, but it was a big deal for me. You know, I came from a family of my Uncle Christian that I was named after. He died at 50 years old. He was a bad alcoholic. My grandmother was a bad alcoholic. My mom's, she came home from school at 16, and my grandmother had slit her wrist. You know, her husband, my mom's dad, you know, it was just all through the family. On my dad's side of the family was my grandmother's brother. He was an alcoholic. He committed suicide, blew his brains out. It was just a lot in the family. And so for me, I should have never even picked it up. But of course, I'm in this atmosphere, so we start drinking, we're all partying. Now, I'm totally against drugs because, you know, this is the 80s, and it's like, say no to drugs, the stickers, and everybody, say no to drugs. And I'm like, yeah, I hate drugs. And then I start drinking. I'm like, well, let me try that weed. I mean, I don't really like the way it smells, but I'm going to try it because what? I'm in that atmosphere. And so I'm saying to every mother in here, know where your children are going. Because my dad was strict, and he pretty much needed the people's bra size, okay, to go to their house. But he didn't know everything. So, you know, I'm in that atmosphere. So what happens? We start drinking. The parents go to bed, and we stay up all night. We started doing seances. Next thing I know, Ouija board's being pulled out. So I'm like playing on the Ouija board, and it was moving, and I'm talking to familiar spirits. Of course, I just think it's cool because I'm finding out people's secrets. I'm like, this thing is great. How much does so-and-so weigh? How much does, what's her deepest, darkest secret? It seems like a game. And just like what's happening in the world now, all this crystals and all, it seems so enticing. And everybody wants knowledge and wants power, but you're going to the wrong source. So everywhere you look, it's being packaged, okay? So your children, watch out what they're doing, who they're hanging out with. Okay, so seances, we started smoking cigarettes. We got caught. Of course, I lied because I'm like, they're not mine. I'm hiding them from my friend, Dad. You know, so here's the thing. Once you start into sin, once you start compromising, it keeps spiraling down. And I think about when I was writing all this down, and I'm like, what about Adam and Eve? They were the first, you know, the first man and woman. And what happened when they fell and they committed high treason, they sinned against God? What did they do? They went and hid, and you know, the shame that was attached to them. So like when you start doing things you know you're not supposed to do? You keep hiding things, and you keep hiding things. And then what happens? That stuff keeps getting down in you, and it creates all this ickiness on the inside, and you don't understand why you're feeling like this stuff on the inside. So here I am with the man of my dreams, the man I'm going to marry one day. He was the cutest boy in school. He had the Mustang GT. It's a wonder he didn't kill me in it. I was a cheerleader. I had a lot of friends. And then I made him wait, I don't know, almost a year, because he kept pressuring me. You know, we're out, we're drinking, we're smoking. Come on, you know I love you. Let's have sex. So after almost a year, we did. And it was not good. I'm like, mm-hmm. But once that happened, I went. I can even look back at my pictures in my school albums, you know, from 10th grade to 11th grade, and see the shift in my countenance. Because once I entered into that, a once confident cheerleader, everybody comes to me for advice, now I'm insecure. You know, I have all this anxiety. Now I have depression. And now my whole world is dependent on this lost little boy whose dad's an alcoholic. His parents were split. He was in worse shape than I was. But my whole world is wrapped around him. I can remember falling asleep on the phone talking to him. And then, of course, he's roving eye because he's a man and he's unsaved and he's doing his thing. So then he wants to go hang out with his friends without me. And then I went from carefree to like, why does he want to hang out with somebody else? Why? Because now there's a bond, okay, a bond between him and I. And I wanted to share 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. He who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her. The two shall become one. Think about that. The two shall become one. I remember years ago hearing that, and I'm like, what do you mean everybody I have sex with, I'm having sex with the people they had sex with? Are they not taking a shower? I remember hearing that. But now I understand it was a spiritual thing. So no matter how toxic or how sick or how bad the relationship was, I still would go back to him. Why? Because now my whole worth, my value, my identity, I wasn't Christian anymore. I'm Charles's girlfriend. And he had a better car than me, and his family had money, and you know. But how sad is that? Because I look back at pictures, and I'm like, wow. You know, one wrong association, and I went from this person to now I'm headed down a path that was a long, hard, you know, 20 years. I've had 20 years from the age of 14 to 34 in the wilderness, living the way I wanted to live, thinking, I mean, I can remember, I'm free in 21. I can do whatever I wanted. I'm free. No, I was in total slavery. So anyway, yeah, I was totally against drugs. So now I'm smoking weed, and then I'm like having these thoughts in my head. He cheated on me, one of my best friends, two of my best friends. Well, if you were skinny enough, he wouldn't have cheated on you. If you were funny enough, he wouldn't have cheated on you. You know, all these thoughts, because what happens? You're looking because you just want so badly for what are you looking for? You're looking for unconditional love. Every single one of us in here is looking for unconditional love. And I'm just here to tell y'all tonight, outside of Jesus Christ, I don't care if it's your husband, your children, it's always conditional. Because as Pastor Debbie says a lot, the only one that can love us permanently, powerfully, perfectly is Jesus. Every other person has will always let us down to some degree. Why? Because we're human. We live in a fallen world. We're human. We have mind, will, and emotions, and nobody's perfect. But thank God, the perfect one comes to live in us, and he helps us make those adjustments. So anyway, yeah, I wrote this down. So I'm not skinny enough. I'm still not skinny enough, but that's okay. God made these thighs, and they've carried me for 54 years, so it's all good. Listen, my first boyfriend, the one, you know, he called when I broke it off after the whole, like, was cheating, whatever. He said, I said, I'm done, we're over. And he said, we're over? You're going to come crawling back to me one day. And with those tree trunk legs. I'm like, and guess what? Okay, I gave him another chance one time, but that was it. Then I'm done. But let me tell you, so we're smoking weed. I'm like, I love my tree trunks now. But anyway, but let me tell you, I mean, I was 15, 16 years old, and everywhere we went, we're driving 100 miles an hour. I could have died at any given moment. I just think about the position that I set myself in. I think about one night, and we were fist fighting outside the restaurant that I worked in, and of course, everybody heard about the next day, and I beat him up. My nickname became Rocky, because I was raised with all boys, and they still call me Rocky at the restaurant where I worked at, and they'll come in the hair salon, what's up, Rockola? I'm like, not beating people, beating the devil up now, but anyway. but anyway, I mean, one night, he started mouthing off. I was driving him home, and I remember he was like telling me my family was losers. Stuff. I mean, I locked up on brakes at like 65 miles an hour. I was drunk. He was drunk. I wanted to throw him through the windshield. He folded up into the windshield but didn't go through the windshield. But that's where I was at. Because why? Sin always makes you're just angry. You're miserable all the time. And so this kept building, this anger inside of me, because I'm like, I mean, I had my own problems, but he was bigger problems than me. One night, we got back to his mom's house. He pulled a shotgun out, and I hear him cock it, click, click. You tell that whore to get out of my house. I'm like, whore, you're the one cheat. Diving underneath the couch and thinking to myself, please don't pull the trigger. And then the next day, I hear, hey, babe, how's everything going? I'm like, how's everything? You pulled a gun on me last night. Toxic. Yeah. But in my mind, within a week, we were back together again. Why? Soul ties. I'm bound to him. So it was like, no matter what he would do, I still kept going back. Okay, so we were going, all right, yeah. Bible, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body. But sexually immoral sins, they sin against their own body. It affects your whole constitution, spirit, soul, and body. So it's not just physical intimacy. When you go there with someone and you're not married to him, it entangles your heart. So all the pain, the sorrow, the grief, even if they treated you horribly, why can't you get over it? Because it engages your heart, because you're bound to this person and you so want their approval. You know, what do every one of us want? We want security. We want approval. We want unconditional love. And then when you give yourself to somebody like that, you think you're going to get all those things back, but they don't respect you, really. They're just getting what they want. And vice versa. I mean, it works both ways. And so it's just a hard road to go down, because then what? The next guy I got with, I think, instead of waiting a year, 2 months. Then I'm like, okay, he's the one I'm going to marry. So, you know, let's get the show on the road. I think I'm growing up now. But Pastor Debbie has said this before, and it's so true. Sin never leaves you where it finds you, takes you further than you ever thought you'd go, and costs you more than you ever wanted to pay. It's costly. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. You don't die. You don't die physically, like Adam and Eve didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. So when you're in that condition, you're just, I don't want to say I was a dead man walking, but you're just numb. And what do? You keep numbing yourself because what? You're hearing all these words. I've been called every name in the book by my exes. I mean, and it went both ways. I mean, they weren't saved and walking with Jesus either. So they're, you're this, you're that. And I'm like, well, I wouldn't be this way if you weren't this, that, and the other. But words are so powerful. So when you keep hearing those things over and over and over, sometimes you start believing them. And they wound your heart. And then what do? You numb it, alcohol, weed. And then this guy, he was doing cocaine. I'm like, well, I don't do that. but now we're having sex. So guess what? Now we're doing that. All right, well, I'm just going to try it because, you know, same spirit attached to him. Now cocaine's okay for me. And eventually I smoked crack. Didn't do that very often, but anyway. I'm just saying, it never leaves you where it finds you. There's always going to be another level if you don't get it checked. Does that make sense? All right, let's see. Words are powerful. Another relationship because I can't be alone. Anybody ever in here besides me? Young woman, now you can't be alone. Another relationship. There's a whole generation that can't be alone. Because why? They're lonely because they don't know how to be alone with God, the one that created them. Okay? So, yeah, we're in an abusive relationship. I remember one night he called the cops on me. He said he woke up and I was just beating him in the face. I'm not sure about that one. I'm like, you had to do something to provoke me. That's just where I was. I'm like, no, it had to be your fault that I was beating you up. But anyway, he called the cops on me. I remember the cop pulling me over. He was a friend of my brother's, and he's like, Christian, you need to go home. I'm like, I'm going home. Nope. Went right on back to his house because I'm going to figure this out. I mean, it's so sick. When you're in that and you have those ties, you just keep going back. So, and then one night we're at a gas station, and out in the middle of everybody, we got to yelling back and forth, and then he kicked me in my stomach and dropped me to the ground. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that became normal. Anybody ever been in an unhealthy relationship? Don't everybody look at me all holy. May not be as bad as mine. But, you know, it becomes your normal. And what happens when you're having sex, when you're doing these things? What do? You always compromise. I didn't see that in my home growing up. I never saw my dad raise a hand to my mother. But now, because of what I'm doing and how I'm living my life, I'm like, y'all just, my friends would be like, Christian, you need to drop him. I'm like, no, you just don't know him like I do. You don't understand him like I do. It's going to be okay. No, it wasn't okay. And then, yeah, cocaine, pornography was always, I grew up with all boys. Porn was every party we went to, pornography, that was normal. And then I find myself pregnant at 16, terrified that my father's going to, he was pretty strict, and I'm pretending like everything's okay, because why? I'm the cheerleader. Nobody thinks any, you know what I'm saying? So, of course, I was like, I'm not having another one of him. And right now, it's just early on. So now I'm headed to an abortion clinic at 16 years old. Yeah, to take care of a problem. Because just like the world system, when you're lost, it's considered what? A medical issue. Yeah, worst, one of the worst experiences of my life. Yeah, so... Yeah, in my mind, yeah. So that's how I started my senior year. Yeah, mic drop. And a lot of other people have been there before, too. So, yeah, know who you're hanging out with. Know what your children are doing. I kept looking at my parents. Do they know what's going on in my life? They didn't know. Because, wow, we can put the mask on. And I had and I had won a trip to London for being a top cheerleader. And this is, you know... Because we never know unless you're listening and spiritually sensitive to what's going on. And everywhere I go now, I see parents, kids, and everybody's just looking down at the phone. And then wondering why their kids end up addicted to drugs or end up pregnant or end up, you know, in these bad situations. And then they don't know because they're themselves. So, yeah, now is the time. So, yeah, I was a good home, but not a godly home. And, you know, sin is glamorized, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this world system. Satan's moving everywhere we look. So what do we have to do? Be sober and alert in this hour. Because if we're desensitized, I don't care if you're eating gummies, I don't care if you're having some whatever, if we're desensitized, we're not knowing what's happening in our homes, what's even happening in our own hearts. You know, one of the things that Mark Barclay said when he was here, he said, I'm not really concerned about people that are lost, I'm concerned about the church. I'm concerned about the ones that think they're okay and they're not. It's real easy. People show up every day in churches backslidden, but they're filling the seat and like, I'm good. So we need to be checking our hearts. That's right. How are we living? Are we living the word? Or are we just showing up on Sundays like, I love Jesus, but what does he say to them? Depart from me, I didn't even know you. Don't be caught. Don't be the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom king to come and be like, oh, my lamp's, you know, empty, and you don't make it. Time really is getting short. But anyway, one of the first things that I remember Pastor Chris saying years ago when I first started coming here and I was still drunk, hungover, whatever, he said, you want to know Satan's greatest deception? And I'm like, what? I need to know this. He said that he doesn't exist. And I'm like, wow. Wow. And I thought about my life and I'm like, then I got mad. I'm like, this fool has been running my train for 20 years and I didn't even know he existed. I mean, I can laugh about it now because I'm off that train and I'm in another kingdom, but that he doesn't exist. And there's, yeah. So I just wanted to real quick go over some names. Matthew 4:3, the tempter. John 12:31, the ruler of this age. I love it when people go, oh, I mean, sarcastically love it. God is in control of all that. I'm like, well, he's really made a mess of it. Christian said, I'm like, no, he's really not. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he masquerades as an angel of light. He disguises himself as something good when he's not. 1 John 5:19, he's the evil one. John 8:44, the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren. Anybody else been accused day and night like me? You're this, you're that, you'll never be good enough, you'll never do this. What, you know, you deserve that anyway. Accuser of the brethren, those thoughts that keep rolling over in your head over and over and over, they're not from God, and they're probably not from yourself. They're from the accuser of the brethren. And 1 Peter 5:8 says, he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Who he may devour, who's that? Somebody without Christ, or somebody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they don't know their authority over him. So we can still be a Christian and lead a defeated life because we don't know how to combat the enemy of our souls. So yeah, I was controlled almost 40 years of my life in the kingdom of darkness, and I didn't even know he existed. I mean, talk about a deceiver. I mean, I'm not magnifying him because thank God I had somebody at this church who came into my hair salon that was praying for me. Prayers work. She never beat me over a Bible. She never looked down on me. She never said, how come you keep showing up hungover to work? She just had a light about her. And I just remember thinking, something has to be wrong with her. She's happy all the time. She had Christ. She was a living epistle. She didn't look like the rest of the 99% of the people that would come in the hair salon that were griping, complaining, murmuring. And I'm like, what is it about her? She never had to tell me who lived in her. I saw it. So sometimes we got to preach and use a lot less words. You know what I'm saying? Because the words weren't going to work with me. My cousin was like, Jesus, 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 you know, and I went to their wedding. I was really mad because they had Mountain Dew instead of wine. I'm like, what kind of wedding is this? Let me tell you how cunning the enemy is. He's in jail now for sexually assaulting a young woman. And that's the one that led me to the Lord. So the Bible says those who endure to the end shall be saved. Okay, sin keeps you compromising. So then I go to cosmetology school because I had gotten an internship at my father's company. I was like, oh, I'm going to make my dad proud. You know, I'm 19 years old. I've graduated high school. And then I get fired 2 weeks later because I tested positive for cocaine. Oops. And then I told him somebody must have slipped it in my drink because I'm a really good liar. And I was a really good thief. I stole a lot of stuff. Actually, on my senior trip in high school, I got caught stealing. I'm the captain of the cheerleading squad, and I got caught stealing at Disneyland. I had a pocket full of money, and I stole Mickey Mouse ears. Why? Because I'm blind. And then I'm like, now I'm stuck with the teachers the rest of the time. And yes, so I always wanted to make my family proud because I'm like, they were normal, and I'm so not normal. I'm bad. You know, I'm doing these bad things. I mean, at least I can laugh about it now. So I'm in cosmetology school. I'm bartending. Not a good career choice, in case anybody wants to know. I did make good money and paid my way through hair school, and then I met Trevor's dad. So, you know, if I had to bartend and to get Trevor and meet his, you know, so be it. So within 3 years, I meet him at the bar. I get pregnant. We get married. The day I was getting ready to walk down the aisle to marry him, I was like, I don't think this is going to work out. But I'm like, but we're going to already dress. We might as well do this anyway. So within 3 years, you know, I didn't fight for it. I was still lost, undone. Come to find out he had gotten saved when he was 15. I'm like, why would you marry a heathen like me? He's like, because you look good. I'm like, yeah, you looked good. This was my requirements instead of knowing what God said. He looked good. He could dance for a white boy. That was hard fun. We liked the same music. And he did kind of have a Jeep. So now, now things have changed. Yeah. Yeah, I was like, I got the prize. And then he wouldn't take the trash out and wasn't making me happy. And you know, there's some women in here tonight. You're disappointed in your marriages. But God's got to change you before he can change your husband. The husband's won over by his wife's godly conversation. But of course, I'm not going to preach on marriage because mine didn't last very long. I'm in the marriage class now. I'm working on it. But anyway, so Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Why am I sharing that? Sin pays dividends. It seems like so much fun. I mean, I was on the highway to hell and didn't even know it. I'd be singing that song, and at any given moment, my life could have been snuffed out, and I could be there now with no way out. I was the chiefest. I was the ringleader of all my friends. You know, and I don't say that boastfully, but I'm just saying if God can change me, he can change anybody because he's no respecter of persons. I don't care how deep of a pit you think you've gotten into and how low the enemy has drug you. Jesus Christ is always the way out. And he's always knocking on our hearts. If we're honest with ourselves, we know. Like, when I look back on my life, I'm like, something's missed. Something's wrong. You know, something's missing. So anyway, yeah, sin pays dividends. It's costly. What did it cost me? Friendships, relationships, a job, security, peace of mind, health, my joy, my marriage, my sense of self-worth and value. That's a big one. A lot of you in here don't know your worth and value. Why? Because you've never met the one that created you. And I remember Pastor Chris saying a couple years ago, he was doing a thing up here. He said, I don't know, he was using something, a tool, but he said, without understanding a thing's purpose, it'll always be misused. Yep. And I'm like, wow, because I was misused, because I didn't know my purpose. Yep. I didn't know who created me. I mean, I didn't, thank God, I never fell for the Big Bang thing or the monkey. I'm like, I didn't come from a monkey. You know, monkeys don't have tree trunks, but anyway. So, you know, I didn't buy that. I always knew there was a God. I just didn't know him, you know. And so without knowing the one that created you, how can you know what your purpose is? How can you know what your worth and value is? You can't. It's impossible. And we keep going to, especially, I mean, I'm not saying young ladies and older alike, you keep going to this phone or your friends or other people to tell you who you are. They don't know. Even your mama and daddy don't really qualify. They helped birth you. But Jesus said, I knew you. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. And I have a good plan for your life. He's the only one. The Creator is the only one that qualifies to tell creation why you're here, what you were created for, you know, what your purpose is and what you can do. And you see people everywhere, oh, I got a bucket list. I got this bucket list. Why people are searching? Why am I here? What is my purpose in this life? You know, and it's sad. I hear them say it, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. You know, so, yeah, we have to know him to know ourselves, really. Otherwise, we're just looking to everybody else, looking all out here. Maybe if I get this purse, maybe I get this car. If I had a cooler car, you know, I was just searching for all these things out here. I wanted the Jordache jeans, and then I'm like, then I'll feel cool. And then I got the Jordache jeans. I'm like, they make my thighs look big, and I'm still feeling empty inside. Why? Because we keep looking for all these things to satisfy. You know, satisfy the longing that's in our souls. And there's only one that can do that, the lover of our soul. Jesus Christ is the lover of our soul. And he's the best husband I've ever had. He's never cheated. He's never going to walk away from me. But anyway, so yeah, Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created. By him. You were created by him and for him. So if you find yourself struggling, you just got to draw closer to the one that made you, because he's got great things in store for your life. So in 2000, I lost my grandmother. Oh, we got to speed this up. And within, I think, 3 months of losing my grandmother, who I was very close with, my mother got diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and she was terminal. And that was just I was in a toxic relationship. I was living together. This guy was living with me, and that was just, that's a whole nother message. But yeah, so my mom was my rock. She always loved me as unconditionally as she could. You know, I always looked to her, because no matter what trouble I got in, she was always there to, you know, and then she was gone. So at the age of 29, rock bottom. I hit rock bottom. Because why? Whatever you view as your source, when it's not there anymore, you just, you know, whether it's a husband, whether it's a mom, whether it's a boyfriend, whatever, you know, there's no guarantee. At the time, I was mad at God, this guy that I didn't really know, because I'm like, why would he take my mom? She was the one nice person on the planet. No, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief comes. Well, I didn't know that at the time, so I was hopeless. I felt alone. I felt despondent. I'm like going through the motions. I'm a single mom. I don't have my mom. Then my dad married, another message, a woman, and he ended up having to cut off contact with me for a while because he was in such a not good relationship himself. So yeah, next few years was a blur. Anxiety, depression, medications, you know, because I can't understand why I'm having panic attacks. I'm waking up in the middle of the night, my heart, and then I'm like, I can't breathe at work. I end up going to a lung specialist because I think I have lung cancer now. How many know the devil? You know, you get a headache in the morning, but you got a brain tumor by 4 o'clock. That's just the way it is. So, you know, I'm working in this salon. I'm like, I think I have cancer, you know, and the doctor like, no, ma'am, I think you're depressed, I have anxiety. I'm like, what are you talking about? I got lung cancer, I can't breathe. And he goes, I think you need to go to a counselor. I'm like, counselor? I don't need a counselor. I'm doing great. And then I cried all the way home, like, why does he think I need a counselor? I'm fine. He's like, how's your home life? I'm like, my mom died. How's your work life? My boss is crazy. How about your home life? I'm like, my boyfriend is an idiot cheating on me. But I'm fine. I don't need a counselor. I mean, I was like pride gone to seed. Like, it was sad. But multiple medications. And medication, you know, look, you got to do what you got to do. To function and get through the day, I had to do it because I really could not breathe. The panic attacks, the depression sometimes, just to get out the bed. I remember I'd have to get Trevor to the babysitter thing by like a certain time. I mean, by 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm like trying to struggle just to get him out the door. Depression is, it's a real thing. But what does depression come from? All these thoughts, all this pressure, all these things. What is stress? You know, stress was I read a thing by Joyce Myers. You know, it was an engineering term to determine how much pressure something could stand up against. That's what stress is. So when we try to handle all these situations, whether it's marriage, children, finances, you know, drug addictions, whatever, it's what? It's all this stress that we were never meant to carry. And what happens when too much stress gets on a beam? It breaks. People end up with nervous breakdowns. People are in insane asylums with no hope. Why? Because they've literally lost their minds because the enemy has rolled things over and over. Why? Because they've given their bodies over and so many spiritual things get attached to them. One of the things I heard a pastor say, and he was a psychologist too, he said, excuse me, one of the root causes, most addictions, the root cause is shame. Think about that. Shame. It's not a game. Like, We if you don't know the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross, I mean, I don't know about y'all. I always loved the crosses. I was wearing them to the bars. I got them on my t-shirt. I'm like, I love these crosses. I had no clue what happened on that cross. I had no clue that he took my shame, that he took sickness and disease. Like, he bore everything that he never wanted me to carry. He already took it. He purchased me with his own blood on that cross. But I didn't know that. So, yeah, we just keep muttering through life the best way that we can. Heartbroken. My mom was my best friend. Nobody could heal that. They're like, oh, you'll be fine. Time heals all wounds. No, 6 years later, I'm more miserable. Time doesn't do it. Christ heals the brokenhearted. Yes. Yes. Not time. Not pills. Not alcohol. I shopped my way into debt. Drank myself into oblivion. Blacked out. Drug. Did it all. Was more miserable. Doesn't work. So, I don't know who, you know. A lot of us have been there. So, after my mom passed away, my aunt got sick. My grandmother passed. My other grandmother passed away not long. Within 5 years, all my family was like, my close family was gone. I went up to, my grandmother passed, and then my aunt, her sister passed away. But when I went up to visit her, of course, my cousin was the Jesus freak, so I didn't even want to go in their house because I'm like, can't even smoke a cigarette, can't have a drink. I go in there to tell my aunt goodbyes. It's bringing back all the things. So I'm like, now all the stories of my mom are going to be gone because she's gone, you know. And then my cousin confronted me in his living room, and he's like, Sissy, do you, you know, ask me a couple questions about God? I had no clue what he's talking about, and I felt so uncomfortable, and I was like, I'm not going to cry. But he led me to the Lord. He's like, don't you want to know where you know, would spend eternity? I'm like, well, I mean, I thought I could become a vampire or something. Like, I don't want to die. Like, I don't know where I'm going to go. But God met me right where I was at, and he prayed with me, and that day I knew something had changed. The Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me, and he took that stony heart that I had because of my sin, the consequences of it, my lifestyle, all the shame and guilt, like my life is a train wreck, and I'm blaming everybody else but myself because everybody else is a problem. But I remember that day I was in another not good relationship. That's a whole nother message. But I remember telling the guy I was dating at the time, I said, my aunt's funeral is such and such day. Well, I'm not coming. I'm like, oh, so you like there for the good times but not the bad times? Well, I don't do funerals. Well, you're going to do one day because we're all going to die. But God gave me the strength to sever that tie, even though it was a strong soul tie with him too, and he looked really good. I'm like, well, I'm sorry. We're done. So if I don't come to the funeral, we're done. I don't know that I would have had the strength to break that because it was a strong one had I not received Christ that day. You know, that's just where I was at, but he met me right where I was at. And then from that point on, all right, I got to hurry this up. There goes the rest of them. Okay. But anyway, from that point on, I knew something was different. Like Pastor Chris said, you know, things just didn't seem right. The beer wasn't tasting good. The weed wasn't any good. You know, after sex, I'd start crying. I'm like, what is going on? Because what? There was a new sheriff in town, and he was umpire in my heart, and it was grieving him because he lived on the inside of me, and he knew me giving myself away what the damage that it was doing to me. Jesus Christ is not trying to take all our fun. He knows because he created you, and he knew what those things would do. So, Wanda said, God doesn't make mistakes. There's not one mistake in here or not one accident. The worth and value of something is the price that somebody's willing to pay for it. And God gave his only son. Jesus separated. I'm like, oh, they killed him on the cross. No, he laid his life down because he saw us way far into eternity and he wanted our hearts. He pursued me. He pursued me because I ran and I ran and I ran mocking him. Cursing his name. GD was like my tag phrase. I don't glory in that, but I'm just saying no matter where you're at, he keeps knocking and he keeps pursuing. And he tells us, if you hear him knocking on your heart, don't harden your heart, answer. He's not going to knock forever, but we have to open up the door and answer because we have to choose. It's never a question if God loves us. He created us. He's madly in love with each and every one of us. It's a question of do we want him or not? You know, are we willing to give up the things that we think make us happy? I mean, think about it. We've tried it all. Nothing really satisfies, does it? Really? No. Not for long. You get the new car, you're like, yeah. And then, like, you know, 6 months later, you're like, I can't believe I got this payment. You know, the flesh is never satisfied. I got the nice guy. The nice guy showed up. He's good looking. And I'm like, okay, he's the nice guy. And then 6 months later, I'm like, we're done. What's wrong? I'm like, it's not you, it's me. You know, because You know, I have Christian women. Look, ladies, they're looking for a husband. He could be the best Christian man on the planet. Sweep the floors, take out the garbage. But he can never satisfy you like Jesus. You know, he can't. That's, you know, so. Anyway, so, and then the last thing I wanted to talk about really quick is those of you who have walked with God for a while, and then the hunger, the thirst, the desire. You kind of walked away from your first love. So whether you don't know him, you want to come back to God tonight, or you just kind of, your love has grown cold. You've gotten lukewarm, and you forgot. One thing I've never, and I've learned it from my pastors because they're the best, I never forget. I thank him all the time. Like Jesus, you chased me down until you won my heart. You're the reason that I'm not burning in hell right now with no way out. He just wants everything. Because I thank him all the time. Because I'm like, Jesus, I tell him every morning, you loved me when I was so unlovely. And that's what he does. When we're at our worst, he always shows up at his best. He's always there waiting for us. And I'm just so thankful and grateful. And I never, ever let it grow old, because nobody knows. I mean, I've shared little tidbits of where I was. But when I think about where I was, you know, and where he's brought me, it's a miracle. It's a miracle, because I was so hard-hearted. You know, I think about the pit that I was in, and that he just kept dragging me. Come on over here. Come on, and bringing people across my path, and had people praying for me. We need to be praying, because people's eyes are blind. I was blind as a bat. Even people in church are blind. They've been lulled to sleep. And it's wake up time, because time is getting short. You don't want to be caught trying to live in the gray area anymore, folks. You're either all for him, or you're going to end up in the world. And nobody wants to end up in that place. If your life was to be snuffed out, nobody in here is promised tomorrow. So anyway, so I shared all that because, you know, I know that there's women in here tonight. You don't know. Oh, I have one in my pocket. You know, maybe you were like me. Maybe you knew about God, but you don't know God, and you don't have a personal relationship, and you didn't know. You didn't know that you needed to repent of your sin and ask him to come into your heart and make him your Lord and Savior. If that's you tonight, don't leave tonight without it. Or maybe, you know, at one time you did make him the Lord of your life, but you know that you've kind of, for whatever reason, distractions, the cares of this life, look, it's real, all these things, and we've kind of gotten away from him, and you want to come back home to him tonight. Tonight's your night. Don't wait. So I want everybody to close their eyes. So Father God, I just thank you for every woman in here tonight, and Holy Spirit, I